First Baptist Church of Redmond, July 25th, 2010. Seven steps.
Please rise and say Romans 1:20 with me. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse.
Thank you. You may sit down now.
Thank you. Seven steps. We're going to talk about seven steps today. This is not 12 step. This is not a step to your house. These are seven steps the Bible is going to talk to us about and explain to us, best if I illustrate it as we get into it. I just used the Seattle Times. Seattle Times gave a story about people who in a limelight, as it was broadcast on really national television, people got angry with each other. Just over a ball game. You know, I mean, we have ball games, we win, we lose. We complain at umpires. You think, why is he batting in this part of the lineup? Well, if I was the manager, I'd do this. Well, I'm not the manager. I watch. I listen. I do things. But if you've been paying attention to sports, you know in the last couple of days, the Mariners had a near fight in their dugout. Why do people get angry and fight with each other? Why is that such a big deal? Another story from the Seattle Times. People, the police shut down the naked bike ride yesterday. A group of 15 bicyclists in various stage of, interesting how they phrased it, various stages of nakedness rode from Belldown through downtown Seattle and on to Capitol Hill Friday night, where they were stopped by Seattle police. Good for them. I would have stopped them to begin with. What about this one? Another event from yesterday's sale. I expect you to read this. I'm reading this to you. But if you just go to the newspaper, I always tell people this, 11 o'clock news, the newspaper, should be called the bad news. Because that's really what it is. It's the bad news. Michael Fenner, a Port Townsend farmer and boat builder with no previous criminal record, faces sentencing tomorrow, Monday, for bank robbery as his wife, Katine, struggles to understand what happened. She had to make a decision. What does she do? For 25 years, you've known this man, your husband. You know Michael so well. It's almost as if you and he were one. This farm where you've lived and worked together, this is part of you. A part of you and Michael and your children and your parents. It's your life. But he goes on to discover that there was a different story because this woman did not realize her husband was a bank robber until he had been arrested. You can look at all kinds of stories, news. You can talk about things people do. Why do we do the bad things that we do? But one thing that causes us a lot of frustration is we look around and we think, why did they do that? When you pick up the news, the A section, the B section, you'll think, why did they do that? Why did a perfectly normal person, why did they, and you fill in the blank, hurts themselves, hurts other people, causes people who they work with to suffer, causes people in their family to struggle. Why would someone do anything that would be in such a negative fashion that it would be newsworthy, essentially to warn people? Because essentially that's what this is. It's a warning, number one, watch out for this person because this is what they have done. Number two, watch out for yourself. You should not be doing these kinds of things. And three, watch out in general because you don't know who your neighbor is. And you wonder, how did the world get to this point? I've been reading, Sunday nights, I've been talking about doing a theme on Mythbusters, where people take God's truth and they change them into saying that what the Bible says really isn't accurate. It's really a myth. Let me tell you really how things are instead. Why do people replace truth that God would record for us in Scripture, truth that is said to be good to base our lives on, truth that is not deceiving us. It was not written by a person who was deceived. God overtook the preservation of his words so that we could hear his truth, know his truth, live in his truth. Why do people do anything except what God wants them to do? Take a look in the book of Romans. Book of Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses introduced our book, talked about Paul's plan to speak to these people about the words of the gospel. And you know, the flyers I've got up there by the bulletin rack talk to us about life in Christ. Because that's really what Romans is about, life in Christ. What it's like if you're apart from Christ is how this book is starting, telling us what it's like if you do not have a life that is centered on Jesus Christ, who's come to display for us the Father, tell us the Father's means for deliverance, give us the basis for living a life controlled, motivated by God's Holy Spirit. And God is very plain to us. I put news stories up there. There was another one I quickly went by. I decided to just go through that one. When people get in certain types of legal problems, there are certain results that come from those. When I was a young person, just getting my driver's license, Colorado has a point system. If you received so many points, you would be unable to drive for a 12-month period of time. As a young person, they were much more strict. As an adult, 21 and above, you could accumulate 12 points in 1 year or 24 points in 2 years before you'd lose your license. There are some crimes you commit that you have to pay a fine for. There are some crimes that you commit that as you commit that crime, you lose some of the benefits that the Constitution provides for citizens, but because of your conduct, the United States laws say that you can't take advantage of some of the rights and privileges that other citizens do because you can't be trusted. Some people become incarcerated. That means that your act is such that we need to remove you from society for a time so that we can be away from your bad influence on us. Hopefully you will learn from this uncomfortable. I can't imagine much more uncomfortable a situation than to be in prison. I can't imagine that. I've visited people in prison. I have never been to prison. I can't imagine what it would be like to be there, to spend a night in that environment. But there's results based on what we have done. The judge notices, the judge issues the sentence, sometimes a jury is involved. But these things indicate that we have stepped away from what the law expects from us. Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses have been laying out for us just a very simple theme for the book. Here is the gospel. This is how we find life in God. We find life in God. We find eternal life by trusting the message that Jesus died for my sins. I can't make up for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. And God releases his power in my life and in the world around me by my connection, my agreement, my knowledge, assent, and trust. Three parts of saving life, saving faith. I have to know something. I have to agree that it's correct. And I have to trust it with all my heart. Knowledge, assent, and trust. Once I do that, once I exercise saving faith, God's power is available to me. Some things he does for me no matter what. Some things God's power is available for as he moves. Some things as I access it. But some people hear these things. They become familiar with these things. And they decide to step away from them. A story I decided to blip by this morning, but you can look it up if you watched the news last night or if you pick up the newspaper yesterday. There's a man, 27-year-old man, who is in the armed forces in Lewis, McChord. And he was arrested because while he was serving in the armed forces, he became involved in a vice type of crime. And because of his position in the armed forces, carrying, you know, the power of life and death ultimately in different environments, his punishment will be more severe because he knew better. He had taken an oath to uphold the Constitution, to serve the citizens of the United States. And because of his error, knowing where he was and in his unique position, he's up for a court-martial, 15 to 20 years in prison, for what a civilian in Seattle, this type of crime happens frequently, might get minimal time. But because he knew better, and he was doing it with freedom and encouraging other people to do it with him, his punishment is worse. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verses 18, really through 21, but we're going to go through the end of our chapter here in these next few minutes, that God feels he has gone out of his way to let people know that he is there and that he exists. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that if we are going to be people who come to know God, we must believe that he is, that he exists, that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's part of the aspect of faith. But when we think about the gospel and the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel is a great relief, a great source of peace, and a great source of comfort when we look at the alternative, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God. Wow, what's that? The wrath of God comes when God has decided that essentially he has done enough. You ever have that parent, sometimes you look at your child, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and then finally the child does it the next time, which is X. Whatever was enough, and they get to X, they get to X. And so punishment comes based on the age, whatever, the punishment is appropriate. But punishment is coming. And God says there is a time when he reaches X. And that now what's really remaining, you know, unless there's change, is punishment. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because this is the point that God is saying, follow along in your Bible there, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. This is the point. One of the very common statements that people will make is, you know, if God is there, why doesn't he reveal of them? If God is around, why can't I see him? Why can't I determine that there is a God? Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Why is it that so often, when a Christian person, when a young person needs to clear their mind and get away from things, one of the responses is to put them in a Christian, religious, camping type of environment. A place like Camp Gilead. I was saved at our church's camp when I was 11. I've told you that before. All the other influences, all the other things that work together in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that are promoted by one of a million different things. When you're out in creation, when you're out by a big mountain, when you're out by a stream, when you see a very large piece of water, when you understand, well, I'm nothing next to this 15,000, 12,000 piece of rock, you know, how about that? You begin to understand how big you are and how big everything else is. And you begin to understand that there's something bigger than you and something that is more powerful than you and something that creates a system that has put things in motion that you didn't have anything to do with. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. What can you learn about God by nature? It tells you right there. His eternal power and Godhead. So the two things that God has as a result of being out in nature is, one, there is something out there that is more powerful than I am. And number two, that thing that is out there more powerful than I am is not natural selection, it is God. There is a more powerful being out there than I am who made all these things, and that person is God, and I need to find him. But the history of humanity has been that when we have encountered things that point us to God, that there was someone who is greater and more powerful than us, who made things, who probably has a plan for the universe, has a plan for my life, has a plan for the future, We don't want to listen to that power. Instead, verse 21, because though they knew God, and this is an aspect that God tells us. God tells us that the created universe reveals that he is there. The stars, you used to sing that star, and the stars is handiwork I see. We sing hymns about that. Psalm 19 talks about that. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And this seems to be the big one, verse 23. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. People will worship anything besides what they should, besides God. People will honor, glorify, and praise anything but the God in heaven. Seven steps away from God that we humans, humanity as a race, and we as individuals take is that we know God, but we refuse to honor him. We are not thankful for the goodness that God has given to us. We speculate foolishly. And notice that this comes up in the area of origins, creation, history. These are the things that bother God the most, he writes in his word through Paul. Our minds become senseless and dark when we refuse to see God and try to come up with substitutes for him. In that process, we think that we become wise or wiser than others, especially God. And if people don't think like we do once we've rejected God, we look at them as foolish. People become foolish in worshiping creation instead of the Creator, looking out for creation more than they're concerned about the activities of their Creator. And we prefer anything modeled after humanity and will honor and worship that or anything else instead of God. Those seem to be the seven steps away from God. God says, I give, and this is the term for general revelation, I reveal that I am here and I am not silent and I can be found. But the Bible will go on later in Romans chapter 3 and says, when we have this exposure, Romans chapter 2 is going to speak about an inner witness, a consciousness that God gives us of right and wrong, that comes from him. When we hear those things, because they touch us and tell us that there's something wrong with us, something we need to change, something we need to alter, we turn away from that and will substitute anything else besides the great, the one who made us, who made all things, and his power. We walk away from him, and ultimately, we create what we would rather listen to, and generally, it's ourselves. We create some system, some guide, other than what God has. Remember chapter 1, verse 18, the first phrase, the wrath of God is revealed. He says, once people get to this point where they will not listen, where I reveal that I am here and you can find me and you can get to know me through my son, through my word, and I have a plan for your life. I love you and I have a destiny for you in heaven if you'll trust me through my son. And people say no and say any other things besides accepting. God says, this is how I deal with people like this. This is how God's wrath is displayed today. In the future, God's wrath fully revealed ultimately leads to the lake of fire, the second death, and an absence from heaven, which would be hell. But for today, people who are under this wrath of God, who do not listen to him, with all the opportunities we have to look at the stars, the heavens, the earth, see the incredible creation that God has made, the uniqueness of creatures, how things that are made needed to be made by an individual, God says, listen, I'm going to abandon you to your own desires. If you don't want me, go ahead and do what you want. Parents, ever heard parents say that? You want to do that? You don't want to listen to me? Go ahead, fine, go ahead. See if it breaks. See if it doesn't work. See if you run out of things. This is what's going to happen. That's because that's essentially what God is doing with the universe around us. Take a look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over. Gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Interesting enough, one of the aspects of free will, we have free will, is that when we decide not to listen to God, God says, you want to pay attention? Go ahead, live your life without my rules, my guides, and my truth that are designed to protect you. You'll ultimately do things that dishonor yourself, that cause problems for yourself, that cause conflict for yourself, and you'll wake up one morning and roll over and see, why am I in the mess that I am? And the answer is, you're just doing what you want. God gave them over. The concept is he finally abandons them to their own wishes. Charles Hodge says he withdraws from the wicked the restraints of his providence and grace. Aren't you happy that sometimes you couldn't do what you felt like doing? Aren't you glad that sometimes when you're upset, you really didn't get to do what you felt like? God talks about a general withholding ministry that goes on, I think, from the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians talks about that. I think it's the Holy Spirit. Some people say it's the church in general, but I think it's the Holy Spirit there, at least here. But what happens is, if God is whispering you, talking to you, using the conscience, telling you to not do these things, but do these things instead, and you just say, no, 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 God says, okay, I'm going to stop getting in your way. God's wrath is shown to humanity in a way that appeals to us. We think we're doing what we want to do. But God surrenders them to believe their own words. They exchange God's truths for a lie of their own choosing. Verse 25, they exchange the truth of God for the lie. And worship and serve the creature rather than creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So if we hear God's words, if we dwell in them, and if we exchange what God says is right, true, accurate, honest, and just, and decide we're going to believe the deception from Satan, and that is that whatever we pick is easily as good as what God has decided, God finally says, there's nothing else for me to tell you. You're subject to God's wrath. Interesting how God, here in Romans, says there's three primary areas where we can see the results of God's wrath poured out in our society. So listen to me very carefully for this next moment. What we're reading here is from what book? Romans from the Bible. God is the one who superintends the construction of this book. It is not me. So when God sits down and says, this is how you can tell that someone is moved beyond the point of my help. I am not going to restrain their actions. I have told them what to do. They will not listen to it. So I will let them do what they want. God says there are three general areas that a life that is under the subject of God's wrath, an individual who will not listen to God, so God lets them do what they want. Three characteristics of that individual and of the society made up of those individuals are plain. Verse 24. We've mentioned it. They have the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. They act uncleanly, the Bible will say. This concept of being unclean, of being dishonored, pictures someone who immerses themselves in satisfying their own lusts. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. So the first sign of an individual or of a society that has said no to God so much that God is beginning to withhold his hand of correction from supervising them is unclean, personal, physical conduct that is demonstrated by an immersion in satisfying lusts, feelings, emotions. Second, what the Bible calls degrading passions. Verse 26. For this reason, here's our phrase, God gave them up to vile passions. And notice the Bible will now explain what this is. For even their women exchanged the natural use. Natural, unnatural is the idea of something that God has planned. You ever talk about somebody having a scheme? This is my scheme. This is my plan. Comes into English as the word scheme. It's our word here, natural, unnatural. In other words, God had originally planned when he created in the garden a man and a woman, that men and women should have relationships with each other, and that they would have a normal relationship that would be complete. Adam knew his wife. So, again, I'm telling you, this is out of your Bible. Sometimes people comment, well, we need to update our Bible. We need to change our Bible. Sorry, this is what it says. Women exchanged the natural use or the way that God had planned them to function for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing that which is shameful and receiving for themselves the penalty of the error which was due. So an individual who does not listen to God's words and God's truth, who refuses to respect and honor God and respect that God is truth, and decides to reject the fact that God is the one who is in charge of creation, in charge of creating the universe and creating a plan for our lives, is someone who becomes trapped in same-sex attractions. The Bible does say that what you do with your sexuality is important. It's an aspect of your ethics. Your ethics is what you believe is right. Your morals is how you live out your ethics. Once you leave Scripture as a basis for ethics, nothing else is equal or superior. Everything else is inferior. So very simple. The only time the Bible is trying to be very plain, so Paul is using some unique terminology here, Romans chapter 16, verse 15, talking about something that essentially, because it's not following the right scheme or plan or pattern, it is deformed. God is saying that a same-sex relationship is a deformed use of relationship. It is not what he had intended. And that if you say no to God and God's views and God's truth, these types of things that come into your mind and your heart, God will give you over to believing, promoting, and emphasizing their normalcy. Okay? The Bible is very plain here. This is not a mistake. You can look at the words and see this is the intent. If somebody tells you that it's a misunderstanding, take them here and you read it to them. God says he had a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. Remember Ephesians? God has a plan when he creates the universe. That the relationship of a husband and wife at its best should be an illustration of Christ and the church. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, the idea is that God says he reveals himself to the universe, to us, through what he has done, through what he has made. We're supposed to reflect on God. We're supposed to get away from things and see what God has done and realize we have a great maker. How can I get to know him? Third, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting or proper or unable to pass the test. A life that's built on God's truth has the best foundation it can have. Will we make mistakes? Yes. Do we always get what we want? No. But you're starting life from God's words, God's truth, and that's a safe foundation. But once you leave God and leave his truth and decide that you're going to substitute it with anything else, God says your thinking is not clear, and if you will not listen, I will. God says, I will stop, I will get out of your way, and I will let you promote wrong thinking. I will let you promote thinking that when carried to its logical conclusions would be seen as unfit, that would not pass a moral or ethical test of being sound. Inside this person, what is happening? I'm going to bounce ahead. We'll talk about this a couple Sundays from now when I'm back again. Romans 2:15, God speaks about the conscience, this inner witness that we have, their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. We struggle with our actions. We may not let on. We may have gotten over things. Sometimes the Bible says our conscience can be seared if we say no enough to God. As we're seeing here, eventually stops sending that encouragement kick to make us do the right thing. And he says, if you're just going to say no all the time, if you think you don't want to listen to me, you know better, I will leave you alone. James chapter 1, verse 8, the double-minded person is unstable in all their things. The characteristic of an individual who will not listen to God, reject His truth, and say that other things are superior, or at least as good, at least if not superior, is an unstable individual. Is an individual who cannot be relied upon to look out for what is good, for what is right, for what is honorable, for what is just. The end there, Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, the ethics of a society apart from God. Look here, when we talk about the news, I pulled some news stories out because when you look at this, the news is an illustration of the ethics of society apart from God. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32, as the Bible says, the individuals who walk away from God, that God decides you can just keep thinking like you're thinking, you can try to promote your plan, you can give it your best shot and try and wipe me off the face of the earth. He says, these people are being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, doing bad things, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, and again we come back to this, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. So there's nobody who says they don't know what the Bible says, that they don't know what the Bible teaches, that some things are right and wrong. But once you step away and decide this has no impact on how I guide my life, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Give hearty approval. I've got in borrowed words there. You wonder why people don't think like you. You wonder why people don't want to hear it anymore about God, truth, scripture. You wonder why people don't want to hear it. It's because they've already said no to God so many times that God has left them alone now. God is leaving them alone to their own devices. You think this is right? Try it. See it how it works out. You think this is the way to live your life and make moral choices? Give it a shot. Try this out. What do you mean you have these problems? What do you mean you have these conflicts? What do you mean you have difficulties in relationships? What do you mean nobody trusts you anymore? What do you mean you've given up trying to enter into these things anymore? What do you mean? I don't know. Why isn't your life so much better? Because you're doing what you want to do. God gives us words and truth that are constraints that are good. Like it or not, as you grow throughout life, you always have somebody who has a call on your life. Ever heard kids say that? I can't wait till I get older. I'll not have anybody to tell me what to do. No. The older you get, you got more. Right now, you just got mom or dad to worry about. Now, you're going to have everybody else telling you what to do. Am I right, parents? Am I right, adults? Yes. Yes. You've always got people telling you what to do. Get used to it and get used to listening to people who are more worthy of being listened to. God's words is the foundation of truth. Do you get the picture? When we look at modern society, when we look at American society, does this more characterize or less characterize American society today? More? I think it's more. That means that we are entering into a realm where we are subject to the what? The wrath of God, where God steps back. God works in history. God judges nations in history and individuals in eternity. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has a place for you. He'll honor you. He'll bring you up to be with Him in heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But when a group of people, when a society steps back from God and decides to not listen to Him, they don't see Him, they're not going to promote Him, they're not going to use His truth as a guide, God reaches a point, and it doesn't tell us, but somehow God reaches a point where He reaches X. And now the wrath of God, where God decides He is not going to stop trouble from coming. He is not going to push things and make circumstances work out for people, for individuals, for groups, because they have decided to leave Him. So if they're not going to honor and bless His name, why should He deal with them? If you look back in the Old Testament, oftentimes when God's people Israel was in trouble, when they were being attacked often the leader of the people. We got them looking at Exodus. Often it was Moses who would say, God, don't let us lose. Don't let us all die. Because if we're gone, who is here to praise your name? Your enemies will say, see, these were people that were called by your name, and now they have failed. So you, God, must be one who is not a God of strength and victory. Once we become a people that are not known as being founded on God, once you are not seen as a Christian person or as a Christian people, your loss, your demise, your suffering would then have no impact on what people think of God, because they know you have left God already. You are not interested in God or what he says, so your loss, your suffering, your failure would not do anything to besmirch God. If anything, it would honor him, because people who don't do things the way God would do would be objects of his wrath. Why is it important to honor God for us? Four things. First, sin is the least popular subject in the universe, but the most important to deal with regularly. Christian people, we need to confess our sins. Christian people, we need to repent and change from our sins. Christian people, we need to put our lives under God's control. If God in his Bible says, do not do it, even if I like doing it. Got that? Even if I like doing it, I should not do it, or I open myself up to God's indignation, God's wrath. Why would he help me? Responding to God seems to cause him to respond to us. When I turn my heart to God, when I trust him, when I by faith accept him, I become accepted in that beloved one, Jesus, things change about me. And here in this book, as I respond or don't respond to God, it seems to affect the way he treats me. Choosing the material world over the Creator's words. Remember that section about choosing the creation over the Creator? Limits our ability, notice this, to understand God's truths, and puts us in a spot where we're now in slavery to the lies we choose to believe. Once I decide, God, I don't want to hear you, but look at all these wonderful things, I need to invest my life in things. We call it lust when we spend our lives seeking after and desiring things. When we change and are not concerned about what God has to say, but be concerned about the things that God has made. We've also missed the point. God made a tremendous thing. Why did he make that? He didn't make that so you dwell on that. He made that so you dwell on the Creator. Morality. Morality, what is that? Our personal choices in action. Ethics are what you think. This is my ethic. I have an ethic that's based on Scripture. Well, I don't have an ethics based on Scripture. So how I act, my morality, based on what I believe. Morality. Our personal choices in action. Morality seems to be a direct result of how much or how little we listen to God. Those three aspects that we had, verses 24, 26, and 28, a heart that is not based on God will not limit how its body acts. It will do things that the Bible would generously call unclean. Other people might call debauched. Not putting our lives under God's control will cause us to use our bodies in ways that obviously were not what they were intended for. Bodies are different. Genders are different. If you confuse them, you're demonstrating that you're acting out saying that it's okay to do things that God disagrees with. Do you ever have an impulse to do something wrong? I do. Sometimes I give in. If you do something that's wrong, you repent, you change, because you realize, God, I know I shouldn't have done that. I apologize. I confess my sin. God, please forgive me. But when I begin to do things and I say, you know what, God, your word says this, but you're wrong. God, you're just wrong. That was wrong for you to say that. I'm not going to worry about that. When you begin to say that certain part of God's words, especially the ones that are thou shalt, when you decide those aren't for you, God says certain things are going to appeal to you. Certain things that before you might have thought were wrong, that other people don't like, and you can't understand why they don't like them because you think it's great, those are going to appeal to you. Because that's the result of a mind that has shut out God. Because it talks about the depraved mind, the improper mind, the rejected, unfit, twisted mind. that doesn't listen, doesn't make clear reasoning. God says that is the judgment for sin. So you look around and say, why isn't God judging sin? The answer is, He is. But God is judging sin in such a way that you can go on and attempt to live a righteous life for Him. Places in the world are not exploding. Holes, I mean, there's some sinkholes, but holes aren't opening up, swallowing people in by the million. Floods haven't covered the whole world again. Volcanoes aren't exploding in the extent that they may in the future. But God is judging the world. His wrath is coming out because He's letting people believe their lies they tell themselves, and they're acting on them, hurting themselves. But you and I have the chance to go ahead and try to live our lives in a way that is clear, above board, and honest, and righteous, and have a testimony so that God may save some. You recognize that. Christian writer Kevin Miller says when he was 5 years old, he first fully understood the message of these words. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows if you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. He says until he was 5 years old, he lived in a childhood bliss, thinking that Christmas was the best day of the year because gifts came at Christmas time. But when he heard that tune, it struck his little unsaved mind, and he said, I have to be good. It's all riding on me. There is an all-seeing, all-knowing Santa who is watching over me. And if there's going to be any gifts, I'd better shape up. And he began to reflect, good, how good do I have to be? He reflects when he was 9 years old, he did what I did. Maybe you did this when you were in school. When I was in school, in our reading class, we changed over a program called SRA. Did you ever hear that? We did SRA. There was a couple of boxes on the teacher's desk. You grabbed a story. You came down. You looked at it. You read it. You put the thing back. There was a card with the test. You took the test, turned it back in. And if you scored a sufficient score in your reading class, boom, you got to go to the next level, the next color. Red, yellow, but then you move yourself up. And pretty soon, though, in reading class, after a couple of months, everybody knows who's a, quote, loser. Who is still at the red and yellow cards? Did you go on to the purple cards? What kind of color do you have? At that point, he realized, you know what? There's something I have to do. I have to work hard. I have to work hard to be successful. And then Kevin Miller talks about, here we go, going to a meeting. He was 14 years old. A friend invited him to a meeting after school. There was a guy there who had a beard. Beards are cool. The guy had a guitar. He was cool. But the guy talked in such a way that he'd never heard before. He said that if you want this good stuff from God, peace, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, that it doesn't work like Santa, where you have to be good or you get nothing. It doesn't work like SRA, where you got to be smart enough and make good decisions. He says, that's not it. He says, there's this little thing called grace. God had decided to take my sins, my mistakes, my rebellion, and forgive me. Grace had something to do with Jesus dying on the cross. He said the man read from the Bible. He'd never seen anybody read from the Bible. And he read, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This message was different than anything I heard before, he writes. It was not what I expected. It wasn't all on me. It was all on him. Jesus, that message was freeing. He says, I almost started to cry, but I'm 14 years old and I'm a boy and I don't cry. But the next week he thought, I'm not going to go to that meeting because I don't want to cry and I'm not going to be humiliated in front of my friends. But he says, I did go. And I did hear the message. And I did believe. And I experienced grace. Romans 5:6, for while we were still helpless, by the way, that's how you are outside of Christ. It's helpless. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. What you've heard in the last 40 minutes is in the minority of what you will hear in the United States today. I believe because of where we have moved in the seven steps. The seven steps down the path. Because you don't go part way and God does the rest. you don't learn your verses, go to church, pay your money, help the little ladies across the street, and then God makes up the difference between you getting into heaven. That's not how it works. You can be a good Boy Scout and go to hell. Amen? But even a bad Christian, still struggling with truth, struggling with ethics, struggling with morals, struggling to repent. God, I believe, help my unbelief. Even a bad Christian gets to heaven. Where is your basis? What do you believe? Why is it so important? I'm going to leave with this. Why is it so important for us to stress the little things? Why is it so important to watch out how we talk? Why is it so important to stress out over what we see, we think, how we invest our free time, how we relate to each other, how we control our temper, what we do when we buy ourselves? Why is that so important? Because from what I have just read, if God tells me what is right and I understand it, I understand God's truth, and I decide I'm not going to do it because I'd rather do something else, it doesn't matter, God, that you have said this. I'm not even going to worry about it anymore. I stop confessing it as a sin. It doesn't make me feel bad anymore. I don't feel bad anymore when I do that. God is going to start to leave me alone. God is not going to start being concerned about keeping problems away from me. Because God preserves us, God blesses us, God helps us. Part of the reason is because we're in His family and we bear His name. For the outsider who doesn't know Jesus as the Savior and says, no, 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 eventually that person, God is done with. They become a victim of the wrath of God. But they chose to be that victim because they decided not to listen to God. God gives them over to live in the degraded, immoral, unclean emptiness of their foolish choices, and they do things that will hurt themselves because God is not going to go out of His way anymore to save them. He's going to let them go on and say, this is what happens when you don't do what I say. But for we who follow God, God expects almost even more of us. The Bible says in Hebrews, judgment begins where? In the house of God. So God wants us to sweat the small stuff. God wants us to do the things He tells us to. And if we don't, God is merciful and patient. Aren't you glad for that? But sometimes He stops. The Bible talks in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is big on this because those Hebrew Christians were leaving the gospel and going back to Judaism, saying, I tried this Jesus stuff and I'm done. And so God says, watch out, there's chastisement. Watch out. Wherefore, work on the things that are part of your faith that isn't strong. Work on those feeble hands and knees and set them straight, lest that which is lame be put out of the way. So the simple message is this. It's still important to consider what you're doing. It's important to think about what you are doing. Honor God. Do you sin? I do too. I confess my sin. God, please forgive me. But do you try and stop yourself? Do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Do you try and do it right the first time? That should be the goal. Because otherwise, God's going to take you to heaven because you've trusted Christ. But wouldn't it be great to live a life that's under His control and you find His blessings and you don't have these other things going on? Lessons out there for them, but the lesson is here for us. Do what God says, because He is watching. It does matter. And how great for the Holy Spirit to guide your mind so you make the right decisions. And you honor God, give Him glory, and when you see Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been obedient in a few small things. Here, receive great large things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. That's what I want to hear. Let's pray. Help us, God. God, we become complacent. God, we're used to ignoring you. God, it's so easy. The world, the sun comes up, the rains fall, the flowers grow, the harvest comes. We begin to think, God, it must not matter. The wicked prosper, it must not matter. I don't have everything, it must not matter. God, help our faith to grow to the point where we see it does matter. When I sin, it affects my relationship with you. I step away from you. I don't hear you as well. You don't talk to me as clearly. I need to repent. I need to change. When I step away from you and I hear those words, repent, come back, I couldn't get confused and wonder, am I saved? God, help me to understand what you're saying to me. God, your word tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Help us to have confidence that we've trusted your Son as Savior. And after that, help us as Romans is going to continue as it lays out this plan of life of God to not be conformed by the things the world says is okay. This is okay. This is okay. But realize who is saying that, the Father lies. Help us to be transformed by the inner working of your Holy Spirit so we can be a living example of what is that good and perfect will, wish, plan of God. Help us to honor you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,